Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll pick it up in verse 9 where we left off last time together. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we come to you and again thankful for the opportunity to worship you, Lord, to study your word, to know the truth, Lord, because there is no freedom without the truth. Your word says to know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And Lord, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so apart from you, Lord Jesus, there is no freedom. And so I pray, Lord, that you would help us to have ears to hear as we open your truth tonight, your word that you've given to us, Lord, that we are to grow and to gain wisdom and to receive instruction and direction as to what life is all about and your intention and the way it, Lord, was created to be lived by you. Lord, that we might have the joy, that we might have, Lord, godly homes and families and godly relationships, marriages, Lord, and be godly people that we, Lord, might shine as a light in this dark world. And so, Lord, it's for that reason that we ask, because we need to know the truth. We ask for the teaching ministry of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would fill me, and Lord, that you would speak to your people, Lord, and use me as your instrument and illuminate your word by your Spirit and bring application to our lives. And we will give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been looking at the last days. And last time together, we began to look at the mentality of the last days. The people would be mocking and making fun of Christians and biblical stuff, spiritual things. Make fun of Jesus and what we stand for. Certainly, these days are marked increasingly by that. People will also be materialists, not only mockers, but materialists. They'll be out there getting stuff, and stuff is what they're living for, and they think it's going to bring them satisfaction. There will be self-righteous moralists, people who, you know, set a standard, and they think because they keep certain rules that, well, that makes them right with God. Can I suggest to you that there's no rule that ever made you right with God? It's a relationship with Jesus Christ at the foot of the cross that makes anybody right with God. I don't care how good a person you are. You can be a good person on your way to hell, okay? And just want you to know that. Just thought I'd drop that on you. It's the truth, isn't it? Listen, there's none righteous, no, not one. I don't care how good you look. I don't care how holy you appear. If you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you're in trouble. We also have people who are seeking to seduce and lead people away from the truth of God's Word. People who pretend to be sophisticated and in the know, but in reality, they don't even know what they're doing. They can't tell their right hand from their left. Seeking the truth, as we left off last time together there, but never finding it. Ever learning, it says, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Why? Because they are not willing to look at in the right place. They want to pick and choose the Bible verses they like. There's a lot of those people out there. They want to make I like this part of the Bible, I like that part of the Bible, but I don't want to deal with this part of the Bible. Listen, God hasn't given us that luxury.
Either that Bible that we hold in our laps is the whole truth, or the Bible that you hold in your laps is not worth the paper that it's written on. Okay? God's Word is infallible. And that is, it's not optional for us to pick and choose what we want to say is, well, that I believe, but I don't agree with that. Well, you don't have the freedom to do that if you're a Christian. And if you're not a Christian, can I suggest, if you try and do that, when you stand before God one day, you'll see the foolishness of that exercise. These men, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. In fact, we read, they resist the truth. Why? Because of the corruption in their minds. They're reprobate concerning the faith. Their minds are corrupt, so they want to corrupt the Word of God and pervert the Word of God. Paul says something about these guys. He says, listen, they are disapproved concerning the faith there at the end of verse 8. They will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. Speaking of Jannes and Jambres, who were magicians, but they had their limitations. For a while they were able to imitate what Moses did, but ultimately it failed. Listen, God will always win. You can't, if you're fighting against God, guess what? You're on a losing team. You are guaranteed to lose. And if you follow men's teachings and men's ideas and trust in those, you are following a path that is fraught with danger because, well, I don't know if you've noticed, but men's ideas and what's right and what's wrong and what we should do and what we shouldn't do, what we should eat and what we shouldn't eat and how we should act and how we shouldn't act, you know what, and what we should take and what we shouldn't take by way of multivitamins and everything, they change all the time. Have you ever noticed that? Something's, oh yeah, this is it. Everybody ought to take this. Those omega-3s, man, you need them. So take them. And then more recently they found out, well, I don't think they help. Take the aspirin for the heart attack, a low-dose aspirin to prevent a heart disease, and now if you've had heart disease, it's okay. If you've never had it, guess what they found out recently? Probably not a good idea. Now, next week, they might put it back on the list of a good idea again. I mean, that's what happens. God's Word doesn't do that. You see, He knows the end from the beginning. There's stability there. The truth is the truth, and if it's a real truth, it always remains a truth. It doesn't go back and forth and wobble in and out with, you know, man's ideas and society's, tendencies. It stays the same. So we see that these men, folly. And their folly will be manifest ultimately. It'll be exposed how foolish. A man in the Old Testament, you know him well. His name, King Saul. God used him, but he eventually decided to take matters into his own hands, and though he was used by God initially, he started disobeying God and doing his own thing, you see. And his epithet had played the fool. You disobey God. You compromise what God has said. You stick yourself in some place that you don't belong, doing something that you shouldn't be doing. And guess what? You're going to be played the fool. It's foolish to disobey God. It's foolish to ignore what His Word says. And that folly will be exposed. It'll be manifest, it says here, to all. Now, Paul has been talking about false teachers in the last days. Now, he turns a corner here. And he says, but you have carefully followed my doctrine in verse 10, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch and Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You see, Paul now talks about what we should be, how we should behave. Paul tells Timothy, hey, Satan has tried to throw everything he had at me. He put up with, if you read the book of 1 Corinthians, there were false teachers that came in and said, well, that Paul guy, he's not really being totally honest with you. And they came in and they were spinning it and just turning things around and seeking to lure the church away from what Paul had taught them, twisting Christian doctrine. That's what Satan does. He tries to seduce us morally. He tried a persecution and threats and terror. You know, he keeps on trying that. He's still working his tricks presently. Paul is saying, listen, Timothy, you remember what I taught you. See, he's seeking to strengthen Timothy's resolve here. And he says, listen, you've fully known my doctrine, followed it fully. You were discipled by me. You saw the example that I set. Paul has every right here to appeal to young Timothy and talk to him about loyalty, because he had poured himself and allowed Timothy to see and be part of what God was doing. And he says, Timothy, you've seen me, you've known me, and you know what I taught you, so I don't want you to waver from that. You've seen my manner of life, my long suffering, my charity, my patience, my purpose, my faith, as well as my teaching. Paul's life demonstrated that which he taught. You see, saints, especially those of us who are men, pastors in our home, the kids are watching. And I wonder if they model, Mom, if they model, Dad, your way of life, what it's going to look like. Because Paul said, hey, you're modeling what I've shown you. You're modeling my purpose. You see, Paul knew that his life, that God had given him life, that he had kept him alive for a purpose. And Paul was one who marched in step with the purpose of God. How about you? Are you marching in step with God's purpose for your life? Are you committing yourself to God's plan and purpose for your life? From the moment, you see, Paul was knocked off his donkey or camel on the Damascus road, and he cried out and he said, Lord, what would you have me to do? Man, that was it. From that moment on, Paul's purpose was singular. To submit to the Lord, to do what God called him to do. There's no wavering from that point on, is there, in Paul's purpose? You look at Paul's life, and man, that guy didn't falter. He didn't waver. He didn't back down, no matter what came his way. He didn't back down mentally. No desires that conflicted with Paul's will for him, you see. It was Paul's desire to accomplish the good and acceptable and perfect will of God that he speaks of in Romans 12:2. He's telling Timothy, listen, you need to have the same purpose. You got to be in the same place here. You got to make up your mind. You can't waver. You can't falter. You got to make it up now. Don't wait to get into a tempting situation to make up your mind whether you're going to do it God's way or your way. You need to be like Daniel, who had settled in his heart long before they offered him the king's food and dainties, if you would, that he would not defile himself with that stuff. It wasn't on the spot that he made that decision. You can't make that decision on the spot. You need to purpose in your heart every day as you wake up in the morning, God, my purpose, desire is to follow your design and pattern for me and to glorify you today. And any decision that I make, God, that's what I want to do. If you wait, I'm just going to cruise around and I'm not going to spend any time with the Lord, just cruise. You know what, man? You're apt to make who knows what decision and get yourself in big trouble. People do regularly. Paul had the priorities of his life right. What was the priority? First of all, to have faith towards God. That's what he says, a manner of life and my purpose, my example and my purpose and my faith. Paul was trusting, staking, putting everything, banking everything on the Word of God, on the living Lord who he had met there on that road to Damascus. Make no mistake, when Paul was knocked off his donkey there, or camel, I'm not sure what it was, he was blinded, and this man, initially, when he got his eyes open and prayed for, I guarantee you, this man was a scholar of God's Word. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was well taught in the Old Testament, and I guarantee you that once he met Jesus, he scoured that Old Testament looking for Jesus everywhere he could find him, and he found him. He was a student of the Word. He had a deep-rooted faith. He knew where the prophecies, the Old Testament foretold directly and showed there the Christ of Calvary. So he knew how he was prophesied of, you see. And he also knew the recent history of Christ. He knew that Jesus had been conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary in Bethlehem. He knew that he had been raised in Nazareth, that he made himself known throughout the promised land from Dan to Beersheba. He knew he had been crucified and raised and enthroned and ascended to heaven. He knew that Christ was God himself. He knew that he was the Son of God and the Son of Man and prophet and priest and king. He was the chief among 10,000. He was the seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, the seed of David. He knew that he was eternal, uncreated, and self-existing, the second person of the Godhead. He knew that Jesus was the Alpha and the Omega, the Jehovah of the Old Testament. He knew the Jesus of the New Testament. Paul's faith. You read the Scriptures, you look at Paul's life, and there is no place that I can think of that his faith ever altered. Paul's personal priority was to enthrone Jesus in his life and live his life and everything he had for God's glory. He had unquestioning trust in him. Paul is saying, Timothy, remember the example. first priority was towards God. That was his faith. The second priority was long-suffering. He knew it wasn't going to be easy for himself. He knew he was going to have endurance. He was going to go through some tough times. The word there for long-suffering is from a Greek word that means long temper. Paul wasn't a guy that just blew up at the drop of a hat. He wasn't the kind of guy that had a short fuse. He was long-suffering, and we read elsewhere that he learned patience. You know what? Long-suffering isn't just automatically handed to you. That long fuse doesn't just happen. It is a work of God's Spirit as you allow God's Word to sink into your heart and direct the way you behave and respond to people and circumstances and situations. Paul learned through things that he suffered. He learned patience. When you go through tough times, you don't learn patience when everything's going your way. Nobody does. You learn patience at 5 o'clock on Bear Valley Road when one car's broke down in the third lane and you're on your way home and everybody has to go around him, so there's this traffic jam. It's just a mess. You're learning patience if you have to drive that go-home pass. You learn patience, or you're a hazard to everybody. You see, you learn patience going through difficult times. Paul was not hasty in his dealings with the church. When he writes letters to the church, especially in Corinth, where they were so carnal and so, you know, just letting the flesh take control, Paul lovingly, straightforwardly, but lovingly and patiently dealt with them. He didn't start his letter, "Hey, morons, you flesh sniffers and indulgers and compromised carnal crackpots. When are you going to get it together? Let me just tell you what's wrong." That's not the way we hear Paul addressing them. Why? Because Paul had that Spirit of God who is long-suffering, a mark of those who are believers in Christ. He wrote not one letter to the Corinthians who were very carnal. He wrote two. He visited them because his heart was for things to be right with them and right with God, for them to be right with God. And he sent letters, and he sent Timothy, and he sent Titus, and he prayed for them and pleaded with them. Paul, you remember, had at his disposal a power to work miracles. He could have stricken a man with blindness if he wanted. But he didn't, did he? He didn't use those powers to pound people into obedience. He graciously urged them to submit to God's will and authority of his word, you see. Paul's third priority was charity. Faith, long-suffering, and love. Charity. This speaks of the kind of love that Paul displayed. Holding back his hand of quick, hasty judgment, Paul penned to this church in Corinth just about an entire chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. Where there he defined, if you want to know what love is, real love, true love. Want to know what true love is? People are looking for it. I'll tell you where it is. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Read it. You see, it was my reading of that chapter. And after I read it, in the midst of a broken heart, as a young single man I go, God, that's what I want. I want somebody to love me like that. And you know what God says? I do. I love you like that. And guess what? There's nobody else that can love you like that unless they love me with all their heart. And you know what? You're not ready for somebody else until you learn to love like that. And it was then that I began learning. Okay, God, teach me to love like you love. Read that chapter. Paul's heart is spoken of in that chapter. His love is defined in that chapter. It was a love given by God. It was a passion for the lost. He loved not only the believers, but he loved those who were outside of the body of Christ. His love overflowed. He longed to see people come into the fullness and the blessing of a relationship with Jesus Christ, to experience His love, to experience His light, to experience His life and His joy. Timothy, familiar with Paul's testimony and life because he had walked with Paul, he had been many miles with Paul, he had shared some of the hardships, and he had been a part of some of the blessings. And no doubt Paul, taking this young man under his wing, had told him of numerous stories and experiences that were never recorded, perhaps, here in the Word of God, as to how God worked in his life. We see here the patience of Paul when he talks about perseverance and persecutions. Paul knew what it was to have a difficult time, to have to push through difficult days, circumstances. Paul had been taken into a dark prison cell. He had been in many a tight spot. He had been beaten many times, and he bore those wounds in his body. Paul did not have a life that was easy, a life of luxury. Paul did not have health insurance, didn't have any life insurance. Paul, even though he was beaten, did his best to continue to work and make tents and provide as he could for himself to be able to continue to minister. He was deprived of many of life's smallest amenities. But do we hear Paul complaining? Not ever. Not ever. He accepted his portion with quiet and confidence that the God who he served and loved would take care of him. He took one day at a time from the pierced hand of Jesus Christ, who is his example. And he walked one step at a time. A patience was a mark of Paul's growth in grace. That patience is a perfecting of his character as he is talking to young Timothy here, who is struggling. He is not kicking him in the teeth. He is strongly exhorting him and encouraging him to hang in there. We don't find any hurried, harsh words. We don't find any high-pressure appeals, just quiet insistence to Timothy. Timothy, don't forget. Timothy, pay attention. Timothy, remember. Timothy, don't be afraid. Timothy, take courage. Timothy, it's not going to be easy. It's never been easy. You remember? You walked with me. You remember what we've been through, man, and what we had to deal with? But hey, look at what God has done. Look at people whose lives are changed. Look at the churches that have been established. Timothy, don't let anybody cause you problems. Take the gift that God has given to you and stir that up and hang on and shoulder your responsibilities as God's soldier in His army, as a student of Scripture and a saint, one called by God. Yeah, there's going to be persecutions and afflictions, verse 11 says, which happened to me. You remember those? At Antioch and Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. He was reminding Timothy here of the circumstances of his first missionary journey, his first visit to the hometown of Timothy. That word, afflictions, translates suffering and it, some things that weren't easy to deal with, you see, and brought injury. Paul says, you know what I went through. Remember when we went into town in Antioch, and on the Sabbath day, how people listened to me, and huge crowds of Gentiles came to hear Paul. The Jews were filled with envy and resentment. They were seeking to contradict, and they were blaspheming and turning against Paul. And so Paul turned away from the Jews who he had come to preach to initially, because Jesus told him to go to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles. When the Jews refused to hear, he went to those who would listen, and he began to teach the Gentiles. And many of them were saved, and a church was planted. Sometimes we spend too much time on those who don't want to hear and aren't listening. And there may be those that are waiting to hear, wanting to hear, and we're not paying any attention to them. Watch out that you don't waste a whole lot of time on those who really aren't interested in hearing and even blaspheming and mocking. Turn to those and put your attention and pray that God will lead you to someone else to share with. The church was planted there in Antioch. The Jews wouldn't listen. Paul responded by shaking the dust off his feet in the synagogue. And he went on to Iconium, where there was a great multitude of Jews and Gentiles that believed. But the unbelieving Jews there stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds. That's what Paul faced everywhere. That's what we are going to face. You talk to somebody about the Lord and they seem receptive, and then somebody will come in behind you and go, oh, don't listen to that stuff, man. These guys are weird. They're just flipped out, man. And they'll seek to poison their minds. That's what the enemy does. That's why it's important that we tell them and share with them what the Bible says, so that we have something to back it up. And then that we live our lives so that we have something that demonstrates what the Bible does, reading the Word, what a living for Jesus Christ does. People need, again, to see it. Not just to hear it, but to see it lived out. The opposition there in Iconium grew until the Gentile and Jewish believers there, or non-believers there, really got on Paul, and they took him and they stoned Paul and Barnabas. And I don't mean with the drugs. I mean stoned literally. Then they escaped to Lystra and Derbe. Timothy was there in those times. I'm certain that he remembered Paul's arrival in the twin cities, Lystra and Derbe. There at Lystra, Paul healed a cripple who had been unable to walk since birth. Well, that blew the minds of the multitude of the people. And you remember the story. It's that point that the people there in Lystra said, these are gods. And they started sacrificing to Paul and Barney. And Paul and Barney said, stop this. We're just men. They discouraged the crowd from doing so. Worship God. But it wasn't long before the Jews heard about the worship and the way the people were responding there in these cities. So the Jews from Antioch and Iconium showed up at Derbe and Lystra. And what'd they do? They persuaded people to stone Paul. And you know how fickle people are? Real fickle. Because as soon as they stirred up all these people, the same people that at one time were ready to worship them as gods, took them outside the city and joined in the crowd to stone them and leave Paul for dead. That's the way it was. Timothy was with Paul. He was traveling with Paul. He had seen him endure the persecution in Philippi, and he had seen him mocked in Athens. He had seen there in Ephesus at the very church that he's presently pastoring, he had seen the riot that came as a result of Paul preaching the gospel there. He had seen him get arrested there. He knew of the serious plots to kill Paul before he was taken quickly out of that city by the Roman believers. You see, Timothy knew what Paul was speaking of here. He knew about and saw the persecutions that Paul endured. But Paul goes on here, and he says here at the end of verse 11, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yeah, I took some licks. I got my bumps and my bruises, and I got my beatings, and I've had certainly my times where I was in trouble, if you would. But guess what? Though his body was just bearing the marks of the whippings and the stonings, he was still alive. And for that he was thankful. Hey, God delivered me out of them all. What was Paul saying? Timothy, remember, God got me through them. I took the beatings and I went through the trials and the difficulties and the struggles, but I'm still here, dude. I'm still preaching. The truth of God is still going forth and God is still using me. And guess what Paul knew? And he was trying to encourage Timothy. Listen, until God's done with me, I am invincible. There is nothing anybody can do to me. Remember how God delivered me from that beating. Remember, they thought I was dead, and you guys prayed, and I got back up. And I'm still walking. I'm still moving. I'm still going forth. I'm still preaching the gospel. I've learned and I've grown through these things. That's how you learn. That's how you grow. And so Paul says, hey, listen, God delivered me and He'll deliver you, Timothy. That's what he's saying. He delivered me. You remember how He's got me through all that and got me out of that when you didn't think I was going to get out. He got me out of prison and you didn't think I was going to get out of prison. He's brought me through all these things. And listen, if God wants me to continue, then I will continue. And so will you, my friend. So fear not. You're going to have persecutions if you're going to live godly. You see, he says, yes, all who desire to live godly, in verse 12, in Christ Jesus will, not might. Does it say might there? Does it say it's possible that you'll have a persecution? No. It says you absolutely will suffer persecution. You see, especially as we reach the end of the age, persecution, precious saints, is only going to increase. We have had it in this country, a unique country in the history of the world when it comes to Christianity. We have had a lot of rights and privileges. We have been blessed as a nation because we were in our founding documents. We were a God-honoring country. Even when I was a third grader born in 1951, and you have, I don't know how many years, but I mean probably 55, 56. You know what? We still, at Walmo Elementary School in Newcastle, Pennsylvania, we still said the Pledge of Allegiance every morning to the flag, and we said the Lord's Prayer. You know what? That was still something that we did every morning without fail in public school. We've come a long ways. You see, the persecution began way back here, and worldwide it is still going on. We are a unique country in history as far as Christianity goes. But guess what? That is changing very rapidly. In case you haven't noticed. We are losing that freedom and those privileges increasingly. We are going to lose much more in the future, I believe, if you're going to stand for Jesus Christ. By way of the things of this world, by way of the comforts of this world. I believe that. I believe that the persecution is going to grow. I believe, I'm not afraid of that. I believe what happens whenever the persecution of the church grows and those kind of things go on, where we begin to lose some of the comforts and the conveniences and the lifestyles that we're used to because we're standing for Christ. We begin to lose some of the freedoms that we experience because we're standing for Christ. We may be put down, pushed around. You see, as that occurs, what happens is a purification of the church. You see, the real from the fake kind of gets sifted out. And the church under persecution, guess what? It grows. Because people that are the real deal, they're only people that stay. There's not the mixed multitude that just, you know, come in for casual Christianity and they just want to hear a little Bible, you see, and tell me I'm okay, and then they go out and live like they want, you see. Those will be sifted and sorted out because the cost will be too great to follow Christ. Paul's warning Timothy here of the dislike of the world towards those who are believers in Jesus Christ. And that's going to and is currently growing. And Paul goes on to say here, but evil men and imposters will grow. How? They will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Evil men are going to grow as we get to the last days. It's not going to decrease, and we're going to usher in, like some think, we're going to usher in the kingdom of God. No, evil imposters are going to grow, and it's going to get worse and worse. They are deceivers, and they are deceivers because they are deceived. How can they not market and sell and pass around their deception? They don't know any better. They're deceived themselves. And who is the great deceiver? Who's their father? Who's their leader? It's Satan himself. That's why Paul goes on here and says, hey, this decadence, this perversion is going to grow. These seducers are going to increase. Their evil people are going to just multiply, you see, as we reach the end. And we see that today, don't we? They call good evil and evil good. Pornography and perversion sexually are accepted by more and more people. Isn't it true? Presently? Vice and violence are tolerated and many crimes go unpunished. Homes being ripped apart. Divorce because of promiscuity and perversity and getting lured away into unbiblical behavior, you see. The education system is breaking down. Schools being used as instruments of radical social change. Teaching, where is it being taught? Not in all schools necessarily, but in many schools presently in the public school system, tragically, they're being taught same-sex relations are okay. 12 years, you teach them that? 12 years, you change the whole country, don't you? 12 years from now, when those kids graduate as seniors, they graduate with a completely different set of standards and values than we have. 12 years, you can change the whole country. Just start telling them this is okay. Start telling them this is okay. And then penalize them if they say anything different. Shut them up and tell them they can't do that. You know, I mean, we are living in that time, precious saints. 12 years from now, these kids are growing up who aren't Christians, and many of them aren't. So it should give us a heart to reach them, because the bottom line is they're going to look at us as old people. Of course, I will be old, but some of you that are younger now won't. Well, you'll be the 30, you know, a plus gang, and they'll look at you with your biblical values and your Christian thing and say, oh, you guys are fossils, man. You got to come into the new age, the new things, man. It's a new world. Yeah, it'll be a new world, all right. Eroded even further from God's plan and purpose. It's not only the education system. Tragically, the church is riddled with scandals. Pastors going down the wrong road. Pastors, you know, having a bad testimony and just using and abusing their power and their authority. It's no mystery with the Catholic Church. And listen, there's enough garbage among the Protestant Church to go around. And as a result, you see, because there's a lack of purity, because there's been compromise and carnality, we lose our voice. People won't listen. They go, oh, you guys, hey, I know this guy who did that, and I know this guy who called himself a Christian that did that. And we lose our voice. The courts and the media, controlled by liberals, secular humanists who hate Christianity and what we stand for. They're anti-God and anti-Bible. And under the banner of the New Age movement and a new world and a one world of movement, you see, we are been chipping away at this country, at the Christian foundation that we were based on, you see. Paul says, Timothy, this is going to be the way things are. But you, it's going to be tough. Persecution, you're going to, all the God live godly, evil men are going to increase. Perversion is going to increase. But you, verse 14, listen to this, saints. Because people say, well, Pastor, what do we do? How do we deal with it? How are we supposed to respond in this kind of perversion, in this kind of society? How are we going to cope with this? What would God have us do? He says to us straightforwardly here, but you must what? Continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from who you have learned them, and from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. You got it? That's what we're supposed to do. And I'd love to elaborate on that, and I will next week. But not tonight. I don't want to pass over that because it is in contrast what we are supposed to do. And I want to take some time there and kind of draw this out so you can have a good, firm grasp on how it is we are to respond to what's going on around us. So let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, Lord, for the work and the continual calling of your Holy Spirit to draw us, Lord, near to you. Lord, to give us life and to show us the way to life. Lord, in Jesus Christ, to reveal to us the truth that we might grow in it, that we might know it, that we might show it to those around us. God, we are living in a world that is in desperate and dire straits. We are living in a world, Lord, that is going in the wrong direction. We are not to throw up our hands and allow that. We are not to sit in discouragement and say, oh, what can I do? I mean, I'm just one person. God, I pray that we would be those who live out the truth, showing your love and your patience and your kindness to a world that's caught up in perversion, that they might come to Jesus. Lord, I pray, just as Paul exhorts Timothy here to stand, that we would be those, Lord, who continue to stand, not backing down. Lord, not messing around. This is not a time for messing around, Lord. This is a time to stop making excuses, Lord, and start deciding to exercise, Lord, ourselves in spiritual things. Laying hold of the authority of your word, being filled with the power of your spirit. May we walk a walk that causes people to hear what we have to say. Protect us, Lord. Keep us. And we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.